We are quite mistaken if we think the Bible has no historical accuracy. Notice the very precise way Luke begins this third chapter of his gospel. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Luke could be speaking right now, as if to say, in the 69th year of the reign of Elizabeth, Queen, while Justin was Prime Minister and Doug Premier of Ontario, while John was Mayor, during the episcopate of Andrew, Bishop of Toronto, the word of God came to the people of St. Peter and St. Simon's in the wilderness. The point being that the word of God does come to us here and now, and it comes with a sense of urgency. Do we listen? Do we even believe it? The detailed historical and contemporary references to the time at which the decisive salvation events were inaugurated by the appearance of John the Baptist indicate the depth of the gospel's concern to place these events into the framework of world history. If you know when Tiberius Caesar reigned, you know when John the Baptist came on the scene, somewhere between 26 and 28 AD. The great lens of Luke's vision shows us Rome in the person of Caesar. Rome is mighty. Rome is the center of life in the world at the time. A word from Rome and thousands of people are uprooted to suit the whim of the emperor, who wishes to take a census to raise more taxes to keep the whole machinery of state moving as he wants. This tiny place where Luke sets the stage for us today is really nothing but a marginal province at the outpost of that vast empire. Yet the irony is that this Galilean who John speaks about and announces will humble mighty Rome. Long after Rome dies, this yet unknown rabbi from Galilee will be known in every country the world over, in empires that will dwarf anything Rome could have imagined. On this second Sunday of Advent, Luke is setting the stage for the coming of Jesus in the very context of world history and the universal purpose of God. And one thing stands out very clearly. There is no Advent, there is no coming of God without some kind of preparation. The prophets look for the coming of God's messenger who will purify the people, especially in the holy city, Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul speaks to the early church in joyful anticipation of the messianic age, which they actually thought was imminent. And the gospel today introduces John the Baptist, the forerunner of his cousin Jesus, and the voice crying out in the wilderness. John has the role of best supporting actor in the Advent drama. But I expect when we listen to him closely, it makes us just a little bit uncomfortable, especially at this time of the year. As the world is gearing up for festivities, John comes along and rattles us. There is nothing jolly or Santa-like about him. John does not say nice things about goodwill and sharing and getting along. John is full of fire, and we all know we need to pay attention to fire. But we need to pay attention to something else in this narrative today. Notice that all the political figures named by Luke work for a system. Under the mighty hand of Rome, that meant holding up the status quo, towing the party line, or else you could lose crucial body parts. John learned that all too well. But John has a dramatic vision of change, and he has the courage to voice it. He looks out and he sees that everything must turn around as a new age comes. This is what his cry of repentance means. But so often, the status quo is quite satisfactory, isn't it? We have done well by it. We do not see the wilderness from which John comes, because I think so often we're very careful to avoid it. But in that wilderness, there is to be found the vision of a new reality, a new turning point in life. It is an understatement at this time in history to say that there are massive demands and huge changes happening around us, and the wilderness that might just be part of our life together as a Christian community. Are we listening to the voices that call out for change in attitude, change in behavior, a courageous new way of doing business and living together? One of the lessons we can learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters is that throughout their history, no matter what was happening, whether it was good or bad, joyful or terrible, successful or disastrous, they always worked hard to find God at the very center of events. At the beginning of the pandemic, there seemed to be this new kind of awakening to the things that are important, even an awakening to spiritual things and even to God. As life ramps up again, as we settle into a new normal, is that still the case? Where do we see God at work in the uncertainties, challenges, and changes of our time? What is John's voice saying? What is the King of Kings calling us to do in our world and in our church? John did not point to himself. He did not point to Caesar or to Pilate. He pointed to Jesus, the one who he says whose sandals he is unworthy to stoop down and untie. John would baptize with water in the River Jordan, but the one who is coming would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Water and fire, both are dangerous. They can kill us if we are not careful with them, and both give us life. We cannot live without them, and they cleanse. In the case of fire, it refines metal. When smelting, it burns away the false and leaves the pure. In metalwork, the fire strengthens the material to make it stronger. Fire sends light into the night to light the way in the darkness. Fire makes us warm in our homes and in our hearts. And so too does the Holy Spirit of God. John the Baptist is the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way." The religion of the future, he says, will be the religion of the heart on fire. But doesn't all this sound a bit much a few weeks before Christmas? Yesterday, Bloor Street was bustling with people, and that was really wonderful to see. We're all anticipating being able to celebrate this year with family and with friends, with all the trimmings perhaps, even singing carols. Where do all these purifying fires come in? And that brings us back to Advent. This season of preparation and of cleansing is really a season of invitation. An invitation to renewal of life, to see God at the center of all things, and then to place God there intentionally. We often tend to look Godward when disastrous things happen. But at normal times, we, I think, tend to put God back on the shelf. This new season of the church, which includes the fiery message of John, is a chance for us to put God back at the center of things. What must we do then for Advent? In a devotional that I use by the late Cardinal Basil Hume, he offers this suggestion. During Advent, begin your day as you open your eyes with the words, "Praised be Jesus Christ." Those four words can focus your waking thoughts on God's presence, on his love for you. If even for a fleeting moment you turn to him with love right at the beginning of the day, you will have begun it in the very best possible way. Do the same the last thing at night. Try to make his presence your last waking thought. If you do that, then you will have put your day into context. From start to finish, it is lived in God's presence. Thinking about God in this way gradually makes us one with him and gives us an inner peace which is so precious. And second, he says, seek an opportunity to show forgiveness. Christmas is a time of reconciliation. God became man so that the rift between him and us caused by sin should be healed. Christmas is quite rightly a time for family and friends, but we know too well how even the closest family suffers from tension and sometimes from grudges. Sometimes friends misunderstand each other. Offense is taken. Your peace of mind might even now be spoilt by a refusal to forgive someone who has injured you. Be forgiving. The first step can be hard. It requires humility. Forgiveness reconciles us with one another and so brings peace into the family or with the community in which we live. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the word of God came. Right here, and right now, the word of God comes in the wilderness to you and to me. May we be open to his purifying fire of love. Amen.